Genesis chapter number 19. It's wonderful to have each and every one of you here. You tell the PA room that I'm going to turn on the lapel mic, and I may use it just a bit this morning. I'm going to read an amazing chapter. Genesis chapter number 19 is honestly one of those most astounding chapters, one of the most amazing chapters, shocking really, in some of the content of this chapter that you'll ever read anywhere in the Bible. This is 100% true. Everything in the Bible that you read is true. This isn't a myth or a fable. This isn't some story that was passed down and got exaggerated. Every single detail is accurate and right and true. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Let's all stand, and I'll read the bulk of this chapter. We won't quite read all of it, but we'll read the bulk of this chapter. Pay attention as we talk about and see the destruction of Sodom. Genesis chapter number 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And I know we're in a mixed group here and there's children. I'll be very careful here, but I want you to understand, if you have not read this, that what this was is Sodomites. That's the Bible word for them. In this culture, they're called homosexuals. They want to call themselves gays. But the reason they wanted these men is because they were perverts. They were perverted. These two strangers had come in, lodged in their house, old and young alike, came to the door and demanded these men, and for that purpose. Verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And again, some astounding things we're reading in this chapter. Verse 9, "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape from thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for thou
for the which thou hast spoken, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen above the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities which and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters were with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, this is one of those times I feel like that you've called, Lord, the preacher to the pulpit to sound the trumpet of warning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as a country, help us as individuals. But Lord, as we focus in on our responsibility as Christians, help us each one, Lord, to properly evaluate where we're at. Lord, little decisions, Lord, can lead to such destruction. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be wise. We live in a wicked time, as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Jesus said. And Lord, those days are upon us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to live right and do right and stand strong for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Genesis chapter number 19, as I mentioned, is an astounding, amazing chapter of the Bible. I'm not sure that there's too many chapters that you could turn to that share Old Testament stories that's not more shocking than this story. I'm going to have you just briefly, if you'll let me read some more scripture, we need to do that. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 13, because what we have read in Genesis chapter 19 is the end result of some poor decisions that were made in Lot's life in Genesis chapter number 13. So let's read that, and then I'll begin to introduce the message. Genesis chapter number 13, if you'll notice, in verse number 1 it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him, into the south." Notice, if you will, verse 5. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." I'm going to mention this later on in the message. Could I say this? Well, Brother Jerry, there was a conflict. Abraham was being the good Christian. I will say this. You know what? The good Christian is the one that takes the initiative in trying to solve any contention, any strife, any conflict. It's always the bigger person or the best Christian that steps forward and tries to find a solution. So Abraham did that. Lot then was given a choice. You say, well, Abram said, why don't you depart from me? You know, he could go to the right hand, he could go to the left hand. Those were his two choices. No, that wasn't his only two choices. You know what was causing the conflict? Lot had too much. Lot had too much. Lot had too much. Lot, you know what? Those material possessions aren't worth the relationship that you have with your uncle. Abraham is a blessed man of God. Abraham is God's anointed for this time. Why in the world would you leave Abraham? You know what, folks? Don't let material things dictate your decisions. Lot would have been far better to give away everything he had and stay with the man of God under and with him to receive the blessing of God than he would to go out on his own, especially the direction that he chose. Let's look at that. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest in the Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I'm going to talk to you about on the subject of backsliding this morning. Backsliding. Folks, let me share this with you. This is a Bible concept, a Bible truth, and a danger for every Christian. Just because you are saved does not mean that you cannot backslide. Backsliding is always the result of a bad choice. A bad choice. Lot was in the place of blessing with his uncle, who was a man of God. He should have stayed there. He could have stayed there. This could have been resolved without them separating. But Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And folks, that's very significant. He pitched the direction of his tent towards Sodom. That means every morning when he walked out the front of his tent, the first thing that he saw was the most wicked city that existed on the face of the earth at this time. It disturbs this preacher when I start watching Christians pitch their tent towards Sodom. I'm not in Sodom. I'm not going to Sodom. Then why are you pitching your tent towards Sodom? And you know what? I think with all of my heart that Lot would have argued with Abram if Abram would have said, "You're going to end up in that city." He'd have said, "No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm just heading that direction because it's going to be a financial advantage to me." So he began to make decisions that began the process of him backsliding. And I want to talk to you today not so much about those decisions except to mention, folks, that I believe every Christian who backslides, it starts with some bad decision where they just begin to pitch their tent in that general direction. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not here to apply the message. I believe He can apply that to your heart. I don't know where you're at. I don't know most of your lives. We see each other when we come to church. But I'm asking you, please, to examine your life and to examine which way is your tent pitched. I mean, just look at which way your tent is pitched. Is the things that have captivated your attention, the things of the world? Are you focused on the things of the world? Are you focused on the sinful aspects of this world? Is that what has captivated your life? If it is, you're in a dangerous position. But I haven't gone there. I'm not doing that yet. But you start the process of backsliding by allowing that to become the focal point of your life. I want to preach on this subject, and we're going to go back now to Genesis chapter number 19, because I believe that before a Christian backslides, there's something they ought to really, really, really consider. And I'm going to preach on the subject, the collateral damage of backsliding. The collateral damage of backsliding. Like I said, I think if we would have tried to pull Lot aside and talk some reason to him, all we would have heard was defensive statements about him not going there, and he's not going to ever be involved in that. His family's not going to be involved in that. But the honest truth is, Lot began a process of backsliding that ended up with him and his family, for the most part, being destroyed in Genesis chapter 19, some physically, some spiritually, but it ended in destruction. It ended in a ruined testimony. Now, Brother Jerry, when you say collateral damage, what are you talking about? Let me define that for you. Collateral damage is damage that is unintended, incidental, or not considered when carrying out an action or decision. This actually began as a military term. It was coined during the Vietnam War and used greatly and came into popularity and even crossed over into everyday conversation during Desert Storm. Collateral damage means this. As a military man, we want to destroy that building. But if we blow up that building, we're also going to possibly damage that school that's next to that building and maybe kill children that's in that school. So we can't just consider what we're about to do and what we want to get done. We have to decide, also consider the effect of those around, the innocent victims of what we're considering doing. By the way, that's why the terrorists a lot of times put their headquarters in the basements of hospitals, even in schools. You know why? Because they know Americans have a heart. They know Americans care. And so they'd all, a lot of times, plant their little cells in residential areas, where if we were to bomb that, not only would we do what we intended to do, and that's destroy them, but there's a possibility of collateral damage, of innocent people being hurt or destroyed or killed as a result of that action. So collateral damage is the unintended, incidental, or not considered, is damage that is unintended, incidental, or not considered when carrying out an action or decision. It is the unconsidered victims adversely affected by an action or decision. Christians, this is what I want to get your attention this morning on. I believe that backsliding, let me say this, I believe that backsliding may very well be the single most selfish thing a Christian can do. The decision to backslide is a decision to worship self. It's an act of idolatry where the new God a person bows down to is his own carnal lust and appetites. It considers only one question. How can I be happy now? Not where will I be down the road. Not how will this affect those around me. Not how will this affect the cause of Christ. Not what does a holy God think about of what I'm about to do. No, just one thing is considered self. Selfish desires, selfish pleasures, selfish lusts, selfish ambitions. A backslider cares nothing about anyone but himself. But let me say this. No one backslides and just hurts them. Nobody backslides without creating some collateral damage, without there being some victims of that decision, innocent victims of that decision. Now, when we get to Genesis chapter number 19, what we do is, Genesis chapter number 19 is a study on the collateral damage caused by a man who chose to backslide. Now, I'm pleading with you. Listen, I don't know where you're at. You may need this message now. You might need it in 6 months. You may need it in 2 years. But Christian, I guarantee you this, somewhere along life's path, you're going to need a message like this. Because you're going to get yourself in a situation where you're going to want to do something. And you're going to think and become convinced that it's best for you. And you're going to want to take that first step and begin to reposition your tent in the wrong direction. But let me say this, before you do that, you need to consider that there is going to be collateral damage caused by your decision. Let me consider the collateral damage of Lot's decision to backslide. Number one, let me give you this. Lot's children and grandchildren became collateral damage. Lot's children and grandchildren became collateral damage. Now, I know by the Scriptures, and I'm going to give you a little thought here, and you can take a look at it, and it may be true and it may not be, and I'm not going to break fellowship, and I'm not even going to say that I couldn't be talked out of it. But I'm going to give you something to think about here. We know, according to the Scriptures, that Lot had at least 4 daughters. He had 2 that were unmarried that was in his house, and he went out and talked to his sons-in-law, which means he had at least 2 son-in-laws, and so we know that there was at least 4. There could have been more married daughters than that. But I want to show you something in Genesis chapter number 19. And I, if you will, look, if you will, in, let me see here, verse number 12. It says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides," notice this, "son-in-law, and what? And thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." Now, we see that Lot then leaves and goes and just addresses his son-in-laws.
Think about that a minute. I wonder where his sons were. Can I give you a thought? Maybe they were blind to wearing themselves to find the door. Now, I'm just saying this. You take a bunch of boys and you put them in this environment and you're going to raise them and they're not going to be affected by it. You're fooling yourself. But we know for a fact that Lot is going to lose the two girls that he's still got in his house. And you say, Brother Jerry, what do you mean lose them? They leave with Daddy. They don't look back like Mama. No, but I did not read into this chapter, and I'll let you read it later. But I'm going to tell you something. These two girls, these two single girls who still lived at home, they escaped Sodom with their father and mother, but later committed wicked acts and gave birth to two heathen nations. You know what, folks? There's more than one way to lose a child. Lose a child. At least two of his daughters were married. They married men who did not believe in God or fear God. If they did believe in God, they stayed in Sodom, these two married daughters, with their husbands, and were killed by the fire and brimstone that rained upon the earth. Here's a thought. I know the Bible doesn't say this, but were there grandchildren? I'm just kind of believing that in this culture at this time, if there were two daughters that were married, there were probably some little rugrats running around. Now what I'm saying is this. I know things are going to go tough sometimes. I know that sometimes you're going to get discouraged. I know there's times when Satan comes upon you and you're in the midst of that evil day. But listen to me, before you backslide, you better think about the collateral damage. I can't tell you, and Pastor could stand up and testify, and most of you that have been saved at any time could stand up and testify about a couple that at one time was serving the Lord and faithful, and you know what? They got a little crossways with the Lord in some way, and they decided to walk out of church, and you know what? Who picked up the tab? The children picked up the tab. Lot's children and grandchildren became collateral damage. I want you to think about that before you backslide. Number two, let me give you this. Lot's testimony became collateral damage. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides sons-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Get up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." You know why they didn't believe Daddy when he tried to come to them and talk to them about spiritual things? Because he had lost his testimony. His testimony was worthless. Even in his own family unit, they grew up seeing the hypocrisy of Lot. They knew whose God Lot had. They knew what his God was. You know what his God was? Money. You know what his God was? Comfort. You know what his God was? Position. Position. I mean, he was sitting in the gate. He's a big shot. You know what? Folks, listen to me. I'd rather be a little shot in the will of God than a big shot in Sodom. He had his gods, but he had absolutely no testimony. I mean, his testimony was such that he couldn't convince his daughters. He couldn't convince his son-in-law of upcoming judgment. You know what? Because this man was so spiritually backslidden that they would not listen to his spiritual counsel. They mocked him. I can almost see him say, "Oh, what? Now all of a sudden you're going to get spiritual? Now all of a sudden you're going to start talking about the Lord? What happened in the last 10 years, bud?" Collateral damage of backsliding. Lot's children and grandchildren became collateral damage. Lot's testimony became collateral damage. Let me give you something else. Lot's morals became collateral damage. Well, please listen to what I'm going to say. Verses 4 through 8 is astounding to me as a daddy that raised three daughters. It says in verse number 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brother, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Now, I'm going to stop reading there, but folks, if any of you that have daughters can understand this, I'm worried about you. This is something I can't comprehend. What in the world, what kind of condition morally would a man have to get into to offer his two daughters who are safe in his house under his protection, under his watch care, relying on daddy to take care of them, and have a bunch of wicked perverts out there beating on the door and say, listen, man, if you'll just leave the rest of us alone, you can have my daughters. Now, what happened here, Brother Jerry? What happened? Is this the same Lot that was walking with Abram? Is this the same Lot that was walking with the father of the faithful? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. He just decided to start pitching his tent towards Sodom. He just started making some decisions. He just said, you know what? I kind of like the world. I think I'm going to become a little more worldly. I'm not going to go all the way into that, but I'm just going to play around with it. I'm just going to toy around with it a little bit. His moral compass was broken. He became so jaded by his environment, by what he saw on a daily basis, that he forgot the moral laws of God. He forgot his duties as a father. He had lost that which makes a man a man. Well, Brother Jerry, I'll tell you what, I don't understand that. Let me give you this. You will be shocked what you can justify doing when you backslide away from God. You will be shocked what you can justify doing when you backslide away from God. This isn't hearsay. I wouldn't give you names. But I talked to the pastor. I know it's a true story. The pastor that happened, this happened at his church. Had an evangelist come in. That evangelist was preaching Sunday. All the way through Friday, revival time at the church. Revival time at the church. I'm talking about the church praying. I'm talking about the church inviting. I'm talking about the church saying, let's take this time and sequester ourselves away from the world and let's get close to God and let's hear from a man of God and let's have a heart stirred for revival. Sunday night, he dropped the evangelist off at the motel. The next day, a deacon called and said, listen, this deacon went to work about 2 in the morning. He said, hey, where'd you put our evangelist last night? And he said, well, I put him down in the motel outside of town. And he said, well, I drove by there on the way to work, and I didn't see his vehicle. He didn't think much about it. Tuesday morning, preached Monday night, Tuesday morning. Deacon called again. You sure he's down there? Yeah, I told you I put him down there. Well, I stopped and asked, knocked at the door, and nobody was there. He's not there. The preacher said, all right. That night, he followed the man over, made sure he was settled, and left. Came back, parked about a block away, and watched. And about midnight, this man just goes out and gets in his vehicle. He takes off driving, and this preacher follows him in, follows him, and this evangelist, I'm talking about a preacher, drove to a strip club, got out of that car and went into a strip club, and that preacher parked right beside him, got out, leaned against his car, and that man came out 2 hours later. That preacher was waiting in front of his car. And he rebuked him, and by the way, he should have rebuked him. He said, you'll never step in my pulpit again, and he should have not let him step in his pulpit again. But what was amazing was what this preacher said. He said, that man stood and argued with me. He said, let me tell you something. What I do when I'm not at your church in my own free time is none of your business. Hey, Brother Jerry, how in the world would somebody get that polluted, that messed up? I'll tell you what they do. They just start pitching their tent towards Sodom. It's amazing what you will justify. The other statement he made that I think is even more amazing is this. The preacher told me, he said, listen, you can think what you want to, but I never have gone into a pulpit dirty. So I guess, you know, 1 John 1:9, 5 minutes before you walk in the pulpit, with full intention of going ahead and doing what you did the night before. You say, Brother Jared, that don't even make sense. I know. I can tell you stories. I could sit up here for an hour if I wanted to, and I don't need to do it, and you don't need to hear them. But I could tell you things that Christians have done that would absolutely shock you. Say, what happened, Brother Jerry? They got backslidden. Oh, I'd never do that. You get backslidden enough, you would. Oh, I'd never commit that. You get backslidden. Listen, you better understand that part of the collateral damage, part of the things that is destroyed when you get away from God, is your moral compass gets destroyed. That's part of the price of backsliding. So what is the collateral damage of backsliding? His children, grandchildren, his testimony, his morals become collateral damage. Let me give you this real quickly. Lot's inner peace became collateral damage. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to read here out of 2 Peter chapter 2. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, listen, this is the Word of God. These verses in 2 Peter tell us that Lot was a saved man. It calls him a righteous man. Listen, if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, but if you're saved, you can get backslidden. And if you get backslidden, listen to me, if you're truly saved and you end up in a backslidden condition, you may say that you enjoy it, and your flesh might enjoy it, but it will vex your righteous soul. It'll vex your righteous soul. You know what that word vex means? It means to labor down, to wear with toil, to be oppressed, burdened, weighed down, tormented. Let me tell you something, young people. There's something happened to you once you got saved. You'll never again be able to go out into the world and participate in the things you participated in before and have any peace in your heart about it. You may be able to do it, but you will have no peace about it. And it will vex you. It'll torment you. You will have lost the peace of God in your life when you get into that. I don't care what you say or how you defend it. Oh, I'm having a great time. No, you're not. You know you're not. It vexes your righteous soul. So Lot's inner peace became collateral damage. Most miserable people in the world are backslidden Christians. No, Brother Jerry, the most miserable people in the world are lost people. You walk into a bar and there was a lost guy drinking beer and there was a saved backslidden guy drinking beer beside him. Let me tell you something. The saved guy is more miserable than the lost guy. You know why? The lost guy doesn't have the Spirit of God to convict him. Doesn't have the guilt that's associated with it. He's lost! But that saved man does. I want to say this to each and every one. I want you all to look up here and listen to me. If you can go out into the world and you can partake of the things of the world and be engaged in wickedness of the world, and you never one time feel any guilt about it, don't you come to me and tell me that you're saved. Because you're not. You're believing a lie. Because if you're righteous with God, your soul is vexed by the evil deeds, by the seeing and the hearing of evil things around you, let alone your own participation in them. Lot's inner peace became collateral damage. Let me give you this. Just quickly, this would be good for us. Lot's material possessions became collateral damage. Isn't this amazing? I'm not going to read all of the scriptures, but let me suffice to say this. Remember when he said, I've got all this stuff, and Abram's got all this stuff, and I don't want to give up my stuff, so here's the best place for me to get more stuff. So he pitched his tent towards Sodom and heads that direction. You know what? For a while it seems like it works. Young people, look up here and let me have your attention. Please give me your heart this morning. Every once in a while you're going to watch some Christian take off in a backslidden direction, and for a while it's going to seem like they're prospering. But buddy, let me tell you something. I've lived long enough to see the end of that road in people's lives. They take off and it seems like for a while, man alive, maybe they made the right decision. A lot all of a sudden went down there. His riches increased. Not only that, he made enough where he can move into town and buy a condo. And then he ran for office and he became a big shot. He sat in the gate and, man, look at all of that. And the preacher said that judgment was coming. See, those preachers don't know what they're talking about. wait a minute, when that angel took a hold of him, took a hold of his wife and took a hold of his daughters and put them outside the city and said, go, he had nothing but the clothes on his back. And every single thing that he owned ended up being burnt up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I read that last verse on purpose. You know what? He begged to go to Zoar. He was allowed to, but when he saw the fire and brimstone, he was so afraid. The Bible says that he entered into a cave with his two daughters. Did you get that? When the tab came due, and he sold his soul for money and possessions and things, you know what he ended up with? Walking into a cave with the clothes on his back and only two living family members left. You know what that's called? Collateral damage. Let me remind you, young people, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think it's hilarious that young people turn their back on God to go see how many things they can get are the ones that end up with the least, and the ones that follow God and forget about things end up with the most. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Please listen to me, young person. Stop being so enamored by the things of this world. Some of you are in the Christian school and you're putting your time in, you're being raised in a Christian home, and you know what? You are so enamored with materialism. All you can think about is one of these days I'm going to have this vehicle, I'm going to live in this kind of car, I'm going to make this kind of money, I'm going to be able to take these trips, I'm going to be able to... And your whole life decisions revolve around, what do I need to do to get there? Why don't you take all of that this morning, come to an altar, lay down an altar, and say, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. I'm going to seek the will of God. I'm just going to let God take care of the material things, and whatever He does give me or doesn't give me, I'm going to be content with them, and I'm going to spend my life serving the Lord. The very things that Lot sold his soul to go and get were destroyed in the judgment of God anyway. Listen, be careful when personal riches become more important than a personal relationship with God. Let me give you this that saddens me. I think this is probably the saddest of all the collateral damage. Lot's city became collateral damage. Chapter 19, verses 24 and 25 says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and He overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. You know, that city that became important to Saul, the very city that he called home, and all of the inhabitants thereof became collateral damage when God judged this backslider. Let me have your hearts again. I believe the saddest thing about backsliding, Jesse, if you backslide away from God's will, God called you to preach, didn't He? If you, after a couple of years of being here, get discouraged or you get around the wrong people and they talk into the wrong direction and you walk away from God and your faith, let me tell you the saddest thing about that. The saddest thing about that to me isn't you, even though I'll be brokenhearted over you. The saddest thing about, to me, is all of the people that you could have won to Christ in your life that will go to hell because you made a selfish decision. And I'm sitting there preparing this message. Be patient with me. I'm preparing this message. I look up on the wall right in front of my computer, and there I've got a picture of a landscape there, a mountain landscape. And over in the corner, I've got a little picture stuck inside the picture frame. And it's a picture of the 61 people that went to Washington, D.C. with us. And I'm sitting there finishing up this message, typing it out this morning, typing my notes out, and I look up, and out of those 61 faces, two faces jump out of me out of that picture. Did you realize, folks, we're talking about just about 18, 19 months ago? There's a young man came to my office several years ago and sat down across from my desk, tears running down his face, and said, Gary, I'm pretty sure God's calling me to preach the gospel. The young man that kept a good testimony and had a servant's heart, and we plugged him in and used him around here and tried to train him and get him ready. But you know what? He got around the counsel of the ungodly. He began to stand in the way of sinners, to sit in the seat of the scornful. He's living a hellish life right now. Say, are you brokenhearted for him? Yes, I am. But you know who I'm more brokenhearted for? If he's saved, he's going to be like Lot. He's still righteous. And by the way, if you want to believe that you can lose your salvation, then why does Peter talk about righteous Lot? If any of you lived beside Lot, you wouldn't have seen any indication that he was saved. God said he was righteous. Now listen to me. That young man, worst case scenario, lived his life out until God tires of his rebellion, takes him on to heaven. But at least he'll go to heaven. But what about what God wanted him to accomplish? What about that church he was supposed to pastor? What about those people he was supposed to knock on their doors and win them to Christ? What about those buses he was supposed to run? What about a lifetime of souls that he could have won to Christ? What about them? Now look in that picture, and there's the face of a young lady. She said, my office hadn't been that long ago, less than a year, and said, preacher, God wants me to be a missionary. I'm going to go to Bible college, and you know what? If I don't get married, it's fine. I'm just going to go find a missionary family and attach myself to them, and I'm going to spend my life winning people to Christ. You know what? She began to pitch her tent towards God. Are you listening to me? She began to pitch her. Young people, it is important where your radio dial is set in your car. It is important what's on your iPod. It is important what shows you watch on TV. It is important what crowds you hang around. Just because you're sitting in these pews every week doesn't mean that your tent's not already pointed towards Sodom. The little things. Now where is she? She's a mess. She's backslidden. See, Brother Jerry, do you hurt for her? Yes, I hurt for her. I weep for her. But what about those kids? What about that missionary that needed help? What about that city that needed reached? What could she have done in her life? I believe this. I think every single person that was destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, the blood of those people are on Lot's hands. He'll stand before God and answer for the blood of those people. Collateral damage. Can I say this, though? I mean this. Isn't it amazing when you get a little discouraged, God, in the midst of discouragement, gives you a reason to be encouraged? Sitting there, and I'm looking at two faces in this picture, and all of a sudden God said to me, count them. And I thought to myself, what? Count them. And I said, you know what? They weren't the only two young people that were on that trip. And I began to count the number of young people that were between 16 and 21 in that picture, and you know what? There was 20 of them. Can I say this? 18 of them are still standing strong and standing fast and in the will of God and soul winning and doing right. And let me just say this. They deserve more playtime than the two. A young person, let me just say this. Every once in a while, you get it in your mind that everybody backslides, everybody goes in the world. No, they don't! No, they don't! And you shouldn't. Buddy, you just don't miss a beat. You stay close to God. You keep your tip pitched in the right direction all the way through high school, out of high school, when you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. You just stay right with God. Stay on track. Keep soul winning. Keep working on a bus route. If God calls you into full-time service, go do it! Because you know what? You're not the only one you're going to hurt if you don't. Let me just say last of all, I think of Luke chapter 17 where it tells us to remember Lot's wife, but Lot's wife became collateral damage. You know what? She followed her husband. Anybody want to throw a rock at the wife? You know what she simply did? She followed her husband. She followed her husband. Men, how important is it that we make the right decision for our family? But she followed her husband into Sodom. You know what? She became so attached to the things of Sodom that even though the angels said, you head out of here and don't you look back. You know what? Her eyes went where her heart was. Some of you may say, well, Brother Jerry, maybe it was because of her children. Yeah, maybe it was. But all I know is she looked back when God said not to look back. And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. You say, well, what does that mean? That means she turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah, but metaphorically, yeah, it means she turned into a pillar of salt. And the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. You know why? Because Lot's wife is a piece of the puzzle that reminds us that every decision we make in our life affects more than just us. Are you listening to me? Collateral damage of backsliding. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take these truths and use it this morning as a warning, Lord, to each and every one of us. God, help us to check which way our tent's pitched. Help us to check.